Join me in Acts 17, please. Acts 17. I draw your attention to the title that I have given this week's message, and it is The Penetrating Word of God. Paul is moving about on his second missionary journey, traveling through the different countries, areas where God has led him and is leading him. Silas and others not mentioned are along with him. The young Timothy is now being named, particularly, and joining him after his contact with him a bit earlier. So we have these men out proclaiming the Word of God. Acts 17, 1 through 15, please. When they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ," he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. But the Jews were jealous. So they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out into the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other brothers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they made Jason and the others post bond and let them go. As soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now, the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the Scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Many of the Jews believed, as did also a number of prominent women and many Greek men. When the Jews in Thessalonica heard that Paul was preaching the Word of God at Berea, they went there too, agitating the crowds and stirring them up. The brothers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed in at Berea. The men who escorted Paul brought him to Athens and then left with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. We'll end our reading of Paul's journey there. Hebrews 4:12 states, Hebrews 4:12, "The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." Here in Acts 17, we read of this exact thing stated in Hebrews chapter 4 occurring here with Paul's ministry. Paul and Silas are reasoning with the people from the Scriptures. And just as the Scriptures tell us, it does not return void. The Word of God is acting and living. It is penetrating. And when read and received under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, it lays bare and judges the attitudes of the heart. The Word of God preached will generate a reaction. It penetrated and cut to the heart of people, as we read of here, and they responded. I'd like to look at these two events and the response that was seen. First, Paul and Silas traveled to Thessalonica. Look with me at the end of verse 2, a very particular phrase at the end of verse 2. He reasoned with them from Scriptures. Now, this is important. This is important. Paul reasoned with the people from Scriptures. It was not his ideas that he promoted. It was not his wishes that he laid before the people. It was not what he thought was important that he gave them in his little talk with them. He gave them the Word of God. He reasoned with them from Scriptures. What did Paul and Silas say specifically in this context? Verse 3, they explained and proved that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. And then they said, "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you as the Christ." Now, this follows a very important pattern. This is very much the pattern that Jesus used. He proclaimed who he was. He proclaimed that he had to suffer and die and that he would rise again. If you go back and look at Peter's sermon that we see in chapter 2 and some of the other sermons that come in behind that, you'll see this same pattern. These are talking to the Jewish people primarily. And they were yet not completely straight on the act of the Messiah and Jesus and his suffering and his resurrection. But Paul was very clear. This is the Jesus that is the Christ. Now look at the reaction. Look at the reaction. The Word, living and active, penetrated the hearts of the people, and we have two reactions. First of all, in verse 4, some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. Now, this idea of bringing out specifically a few prominent women, it is believed in the Greek culture of this time, women occupied positions of official nature in the cities and in the towns. And so these were town leader people, individuals, women who led much of the things going on in the city. And so when this group of prominent women came to Christ, then you had to also understand the influence they would have later on as they conducted business within the cities and towns. Here the Holy Spirit opened the hearts so that the word given by Paul and Silas might land on fertile soil. And the living word took root. And we see the conversion, the regeneration, the movement, the reaction by these individuals to the word given. The second group, however, were not so open. Look at verse 5. But the Jews were jealous. And so they rounded up some bad characters. I like that little phrase, bad characters. Some bad characters. They rounded up some bad characters. Here we see the Holy Spirit did not open the hearts of these individuals. There was no fertile soil. There was no ground to receive the word given. There was no response positively, but exactly the opposite. The Jews were jealous. And they became so jealous to the point of causing turmoil, to the point of causing riots within the city, to the point of wanting to harm Paul and Silas. And so the friends of Paul and Silas and Timothy here stole them away and moved them to another city. Here we see two examples of people's reaction to the penetrating Word of God. And the statement being, God's Word will not return void. We pray that's always a positive return. But here also we see that there are those who respond negatively to the offer of the gospel, to the offer of God's word. We have another. Paul and Silas are now traveling to Berea. The Bereans were of noble character, and it's a direct link in Scripture. It is a direct link to their eagerness to examine the Scriptures. And they searched out the Scriptures to see if what Paul said was true. You've probably heard the phrase in your Bible study circles or even in preaching that you should be Berean about listening. You should be Berean about your studying techniques, meaning just what we see here the Bereans doing. They listened to Paul, and we know from Paul's character, his person, that he is a confident, reliable source. But the Bereans didn't stop there. They went to the Scriptures and said, okay, Paul, we hear you. Show me. Let me see. They examined the Scriptures and found what Paul was saying to be true. I hope that's what you do with anyone you sit before in their teaching. I hope that's what you do with me. I try my best to stay as straight and clear to the Scriptures as I can. But it is, and it's my responsibility to do that. But it is also your responsibility to be an active listener, meaning you search it out. You come to know and understand the Scriptures as best you can so that you can verify, validate that what I've said, what the teacher in front of you might say, is actually biblical and true. Here again with the Bereans, we see a reaction. We see the word being offered. We see them examining the Scriptures. And many come to believe. But again, we see this same group of bad characters who travel now down from Thessalonica into Berea causing trouble. The Jews remain jealous. God's word is living. It is active. It is sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. There's two points here I'd like to bring to the peak of this. Two points, two actions by the people in relation to the Word of God. First of all, as I stated at the beginning with Paul, he reasoned from Scriptures. Secondly, the Bereans examined from Scripture. Here we have two actions. The presenter, the teacher, the one leading the conversation, speaks from the Scriptures. The listener, those who were in attendance, they listened, but then examined and verified from the Scriptures. Folks, I cannot overemphasize the importance of this. And I could say, especially in today's culture, but it's been the same way down throughout history. As we preach and teach, we must preach and teach from God's Word. As you listen and are led along by the teaching, please examine, please verify, validate. Be dutiful in your studies, in your prayers, in your searching out the Scriptures to ensure that you are learning from the Scriptures. We are to speak from the Scriptures. I had someone tell me long, long ago, well, when you're up there preaching, you're just giving us your opinion. Oh, I pray that that is never the case. And if I do offer an opinion, I try to front it as that. And at that point in time when I'm offering opinion, the preaching has stopped. And the opinion started. And when the opinion ends and I return to Scriptures, preaching has resumed. But a preacher has to be bound solidly to preaching and teaching directly from the Holy Text. Not my ideas, not my thoughts, not my desires, not what I think would work in here. I was telling one, I think last week we had the conversation that a popular television preacher was interviewed, and he said that he was out in watching the culture so as to find a new technique that he might use with his congregation. And there are thousands and thousands and thousands who sit and listen to him every week. But he's watching culture for his message and not the text. As listeners, you should evaluate based on Scripture. You should verify, evaluate, validate, if you will, from Scripture. Not whether what is said is something you like or dislike. Not whether something is said you agree with or disagree with. Whether it hurts or makes you feel good today. There will be times, as Steve Stewart tells me often, in that sermon I had to pull my toes back up under the pews a little bit. You was getting close. Well, evidently not close enough. There will be those times. There will be those sermons when we all are disciplined by it. There will be sermons when it's a joyfully wonderful sermon and we run out of here singing, oh, ain't it, you know. And some days we run out of here with our head, well, wow. Your evaluation of preaching, of teaching, should be Berean, according to the text, according to the Scriptures. Not whether he's a good orator, he tells funny stories, he uses great illustrations, etc., etc. These two parts, me preaching from Scripture, you listening and evaluating based on Scripture, this is our safety. This is our safety in the church. If we preach from the Word and we listen from the Word, then the Holy Spirit will teach us, guide us, and discipline us according to the Word. And all of those things that are on the outside that cause influence, they will do that. But we will learn more and more and more how to hold them at a distance and how to respond biblically according to God's Word. Again, I'm shining light on me here a little bit. I try very hard to do this. I am what you might call an expository preacher. Expository preaching means simply that. I expose the Word of God to you. I try my best to tell you what it says. I also preach, Lectio Continuum is the Latin word. And let me just read this to you. Lectio Continuum is a Latin phrase, and if you don't mind, let me just read to you what this means. Lectio Continuum is a pattern of reading an entire book or entire books of the Bible and then expounding passages of Scripture in an ongoing, sequential way. We who make our practice are convinced that God inspired a perfect text and that this written text represented his thoughts, represents, present tense, represents his thoughts exactly. In light of this, we humbly, preachers, humbly submit themselves to the text of Scripture so that the act of preaching is in of itself an act of worship. You are in worship here as you listen. I pray actively, intently. But I am in worship here as I am preaching actively, intently, trying to bring you the Word of God as I am inspired by the Holy Spirit to do this. So when you hear someone saying they're in expository preaching and this Latin phrase, lectio, it means simply that we go verse by verse, book by book, and we tell you everything that's found in it. We hide nothing. We don't jump over the hard passages. We don't jump to the passages we like to talk about. Folks, this is my safety. You can never accuse me of preaching my pet sermons. I don't have any. You can never accuse me, I pray, of jumping over the complex topics. Whatever comes next in text, that's where we're going. Folks, this is important. It's important to us as people of God, of people of the book, of people of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we understand what he's telling us, what he seeks to teach us, and that we are active, both from a preaching and a listening standpoint. It's imperative. It's imperative. It's imperative that we understand our part in this response, reaction, working with the Word of God. That's why it's also important to understand what we believe the Word of God is. 2 Timothy 3:16, very familiar passage. Scripture is God-breathed. Now, what does it mean when it says it's God-breathed? The word means expired. Not expired as in running out of date, but expired as... The Word of God literally is from the expiration, the exhaling, if you will, the very being and character of God. And it's for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. There are those who say that the Word of God, there are those who say that the Bible is written by men, each of them fallible in their own right. And so how can we hold a text that is written by men as something greater than it is? Well, 2 Peter 1:20 addresses that. 2 Peter 1:20. No prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy, the word given, never had its origins in the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Who is the author of the holy text? The Holy Spirit. Who are the writers? Paul, Luke, James, John. The Scriptures are living and active. The Scriptures are God-breathed, meaning they emanate from the very being of God. The Scriptures are authored by the Holy Spirit, written, penned by man. We use two other words. We use two other words to help us to describe the character of God's holy text. Infallible. And inerrant. Infallible means that God's word can never fail. Infallible. Will not ever fail. Ever. Inerrant. Inerrant means that God's word is without error. Inerrant. In error. Not error. Won't ever. There's no error in it. Now, the ideas of infallibility and inerrancy are very, very, let me rephrase that. The statements infallibility and inerrancy can become very complicated according to some people, when in reality, it's not a complicated issue at all. Do you believe God to be perfect? Do you believe God to be of a character that can never fail? Yes to both of those. So that which comes from him, that which comes from his being, that which emits from his character, must also be perfect. Must also be something that will not fail. See, infallibility, inerrancy, it's not a technical issue. Some will argue that, well, we don't have the first century manuscripts, so how can you tell if they're perfect compared to what you have today? That's a technical argument. Inerrancy is not a technical argument. It's a faith statement. It's a faith statement. Do I believe my God to be perfect? Absolutely. Do I believe his word that he has given us to know him and to know ourselves to be perfect? Absolutely. The penetrating Word of God, when it is read and preached in the context of offering it through the Holy Spirit, it will have a reaction. We see this in the Thessalonian synagogue. We see this in the Berean synagogue. I see this among you. If I had the time, I could go row by row, person by person, pretty much. I've seen, as the word has been preached over these years, I've seen a change in you. Dr. Earl stood in this pulpit for 22 years and preached the word. I came along working on his foundation, took it from there and moved on. And we see the work in the people of the church. He can tell you the same thing from his tenure here. I've seen you grow. I've seen you mature in spirit. I've seen some of you disciplined. As I've preached the word, as fumbling and faltering over pronouns and indirect and direct objects and all that stuff I don't understand, it has changed me. It has changed me. But I've also seen some turn away from this preached word, which, according to Scripture, is something that will happen. I've seen in you what we read of here in the Thessalonians and the Bereans. Coming. Coming to the Word of God. Growing in your spiritual life. Maturing in your walk with Christ. The penetrating Word of God. It can be a very divisive thing, and we've seen that. Or it can be a very beautiful, beautiful thing, creating in all of us a very, very firm foundation by which to live our lives to the glory of God Almighty. I ask you, which is it for you? Which is it?